Let us return to the part of God's word which we have read, to the epistle to the Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we return to this verse, which we were trying to consider this morning. Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified. When Christ was crucified to take away sin, he took away my sin. That's what he's saying. But he goes on, nevertheless I live. I'm still alive. But I'm spiritually alive. I've got eternal life. Yet it is not he that lives. The source of that life is from Christ himself and Christ living in him. Christ in Paul through the Holy Spirit. Giving spiritual life to him. What a blessing. What a blessing is the forgiveness of sin. What a blessing is the new life that the Holy Spirit works in a sinner. So that that sinner can trust in Christ. So that that sinner can follow Christ. So that can be a person who is now spiritually alive through Christ living in him, through the Holy Spirit having taken up residence within him, as we might say. It's Christ living in him. And the life which Paul now lived in the flesh, he lived by faith. Faith in Christ, the Son of God, who loved me, he says, and gave himself for me. There was an eternal love in the heart of Christ for the likes of Paul and multitudes of others. And because of that love, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to give himself for Paul. He came to give himself up to die in the place of Paul. He took Paul's sins, the sins of a multitude that no one can number. He died and he rose again. And therefore Paul can say, I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. But I live. I'm spiritually alive. Well, we were looking first of all at the last part of the verse. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And I wish to go back to that just for a very few minutes. And then, secondly, we will try to say something about Christ crucified or Paul crucified with Christ. Paul united to Christ and crucified with him. And then, in the third place, living by faith on Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Well then, going back to the beginning, for a moment or two, I had quoted the verse in 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Remember what we were considering from our text. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So, herein is love. This is love. You might, well, no doubt you have experienced love in this world. The love of a parent, the love of a husband or wife, the love of children, the love of close friends. But here is love. Something altogether beyond what we have among people in this world. Herein is love. This is the love above all other loves. And it's not that we loved God. That's not where it began. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And let me just explain the word propitiation. We're to begin with this, the anger of God against sin, the determination on the part of God to punish sin. And apart from being forgiven, we are under that wrath. And what a fearful place to be. Surely, surely we would want to escape from the wrath of God. Not the wrath of man, that can be serious enough, but the wrath of God, determined to punish sin. But you see, the love and kindness of God, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to bear that wrath instead. Who loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. Gave himself to meet the wrath of God the Father. What an awful meeting. And it's an awful meeting that there is when the sinner meets the wrath of God in a lost eternity. But there's this propitiation. Christ meeting the wrath of God. Christ turning away the wrath of God from sinners. He bears the punishment himself instead. What wonderful love. What grace. Grace to sinners. Love to sinners. Yes, there is that love. And we cannot separate that love from this. He gave himself for sinners. He gave himself up to be a propitiation so that sinners would not have to face the anger of God. Yes, says Paul, he loved me and gave himself instead of me. Surely that should draw us. We need the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, poured into our souls so that we would be willing to go to Christ. Now, just to put it another way, as Christ explains the reason for his coming into the world, he came, he says, to give his life a ransom for many, to pay the price that was necessary for the redemption of sinners, for the deliverance of sinners. He paid the price instead. That's it. Christ did all that was necessary, and put it whatever way you will. in all the ways that the Bible expresses the work of Christ. Take any of them and think it through. But there's this. Christ paid the price to set sinners free. He suffered. The wages of sin is death. I quoted that this morning. At least I think I did. The wages of sin. Everybody understands what the paying of wages or salaries involves. Work has been done. So there's a payment to be made. A suitable payment it should be. But what can the price be that has to be paid for salvation? We cannot pay the price, but Christ took human nature so that he would be able to pay the necessary price for the justice of God. He did. He bore the sins of men. He suffered. He suffered even unto death. The wages of sin is death. Christ paid these wages. And sinners are called to receive Christ as the one who paid the full price for the redemption of a multitude of sinners. Yes. And so we are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might be saved. We are to believe. We are to trust in him. It's repeated time and time again in Scripture that Christ died, that he died in the place of sinners, so that whosoever will believe in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. They may escape, they will escape a lost eternity, if only they will believe. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to trust in Christ as the Savior of sinners. Well, secondly, Paul was crucified with Christ. When Christ died, he was paying the price for Saul of Tarsus, as well as a multitude, a great multitude of individuals all over the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's no part of the world that where it is not suitable to preach the gospel. No part of the world where the Holy Spirit cannot come and apply the truth to a sinner's soul and put life in a sinner's soul. And there's no character in this world for whom the gospel is not suitable. Don't rule yourself out. Do not be saying, there's no salvation for me. There's no character in this world that can permit you to say, there's no salvation for me. There's no salvation in any other but in Christ. But there's salvation for him. And ask the Lord to make you willing to have Christ as a suitable Savior. He is suited to your needs just as much as any other sinner. Yes. Well, it's then you will find out, if you believe, it's then you will find out that Christ has borne your sins as an individual. Christ died for sinners, And the sinner might be inclined to ask, did he die for me? If I knew that he died for me, I would come and trust in it. Well, that's not the way the gospel is presented. It's not the way that the gospel is to be presented. Christ died for sinners. That describes us all. And it's as sinners we are to come to Christ. We are to come to Christ as sinners. It's sinners that are invited to Christ. We are to go to him. We are to look to him. He is able to save to the uttermost those that come into God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession. Yes. Now, Jesus was speaking about himself, as many a time he did. But he was using the idea of himself as the shepherd. And those who come to follow him, those who look to him, those who believe in him, he was speaking of as his sheep. And however unlike a sheep of Christ you may be, still believe this, that Christ died to save sinners. You cannot deny that you're a sinner. You mightn't have a proper conviction of that you are a sinner. But the Lord is able to do everything for you, to bring you into his kingdom. Look to it. Do not be looking for qualifications in yourself. After all, the big thrust of our text and the big thrust, perhaps not the text most explicitly, but the whole passage in Galatians, when Paul is trying to refute those who were wanting to rely on their keeping of the law, particularly their keeping of the ceremonies, that there was no need for now that Christ had come. Christ had fulfilled all the ceremonies. Yes. Christ had fulfilled them. They were not irrelevant, but they weren't relevant now to the salvation of sinners. And how were they relevant in the past? Because they were pointing to Christ. These ceremonies were what God had commanded. And when the sinner thought of what was happening at the temple, the sacrifices that were offered, that sinner was to look forward over all the multitude of years that still had to be, that had to pass before the seed of the woman. God's words in the Garden of Eden referring to Christ. So many years to pass before Christ would come. Christ as the Savior of sinners. Yes. Well, they were to come. That was the thing. They were definitely to come. These years when Christ would be in this world, fulfilling all the pictures, as it were, all the ceremonies that were associated with the temple and Old Testament religion, they were to be fulfilled. A Savior was to come. And David was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. He was looking forward by faith. Ruth was looking forward. As taught by Naomi, he was also looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. That's how they were saved. Yes. But these were to be the sheep of the good shepherd. I know my sheep, Christ said. It's still the same. I know those who follow me. I have found them. I brought them home. I saved them. I sent the Holy Spirit to apply to them the benefits purchased by Christ, who loved them and gave himself for them. Yes, I was crucified with them, he is saying. I took their place. And I did all that was necessary so that their sins might be forgiven. There was a union between me and those for whom I was dying. I was considering them one with myself. If I died, then they died. If I endured the punishment of their sins, then the benefit of that was made over to them. Yes. And there was a certainty that all for whom Christ died, all who were united to Christ in his dying and in his law keeping while he was in this world, there was a certainty that those for whom he died would be saved. Their sins would be forgiven. They would get a new heart. They would begin to follow Christ. They would follow him to the end. I'm crucified with Christ. And you could think of all these things in connection with Paul. Crucified with Christ, so his sins were forgiven. Crucified with Christ, so he would turn out to be a sheep. He would follow Christ. Crucified with Christ, so he would be received at last to glory. That's it. And when I said that about Paul, you could say that about yourself if you are one of Christ's sheep. If you have begun to follow him, if you have believed in him, if you have trusted in him for salvation, that's what we have. That's the truth of God's word. Yes. And you can take from chapter 13 the blessing that he speaks of. I didn't mean to say chapter 13, but verse 13 of chapter 3. You see, relate that to verse 10, when the curse is spoken of. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a curse. But you see, you don't need to go far. Just to verse 13, and what you have is, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And we can put that in this way. Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. Christ has paid the price instead. The wages of sin came upon him. He took them. He was willing to take them. He was willing to die. He was willing to do all that was necessary for the salvation of all who would become his sheep. Yes. Not left to wander as goats on the dangerous crags that they might climb on. Yes. The ways of sin. That's where the goats are going. It's dangerous. They're dangerous. They may fall into a lost eternity at any moment. We cannot be sure of how long we will have in this world. Let us make the most of it to seek Christ, to seek salvation through him, and to seek progress on the way to heaven, to make progress. We need grace and more grace, but it's all in the provision Christ's provision, what Christ did for sinners, it's all there. What are you complaining about, child of God? Your weakness, your lack of understanding, your sin, your thoughts. You're complaining of them all. You're complaining that you cannot glorify God. Well, if you are trusting in Christ, however weak, you are living to the glory of God. But what I'm wanting to point to in that connection is that you should be seeking and seeking more earnestly, and so should I, to get grace and more grace because of Christ and what he has done. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul. Have you got some hope that you have been crucified with Christ, that you were crucified with him, that he took your needs? Yes, he took your sin, your guilt, and suffered for it, so that you would not have to suffer for it. Yes, there it is. Seek him. Seek him all the more earnestly. Seek him as one with whom you were crucified, who was crucified in your place because of that great eternal love for you that brought you into this world. Now, apart from Christ, there were these wages. And apart from Christ, he could have no hope of salvation. These wages, death, eternal death, continuing in spiritual death. What a predicament. If we were awake to it. Yes. What urgency it would put into our souls so that we might seek Christ and seek him more. Seek to get closer to him. Seek to lean upon him more strongly. That's what the people of God are being encouraged to do. To seek Christ more and more. To seek to get closer to him. To seek to flee from sin more and more. And there's a provision. There's a complete provision. How close the believer was to Christ, in a sense, when he was dying. He shall see his seed, we read in Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed. And I'm sure we're to understand that as referring to the Savior's consciousness of those for whom he was dying on the cross. He knew who they were. Saul of Tarsus was among them. Or Paul the Apostle, whatever you want to call him. Christ saw him as one of his seed, one of his sheep, who would follow. What a turnaround there was on Paul's way to Damascus. What a turnaround. It was all the work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ speaking to his soul as the great teacher, the great prophet, who had access to his soul. Supposing Paul one day in the streets of Jerusalem had met with one of the apostles and a discussion began. I'm not saying it happened. Perhaps we would have had some reference to it if it had happened. But supposing that apostle trying to enlighten him on the coming of Christ, it would have had no effect. It wasn't the time, it wasn't the place. There was a place, there was a time set apart from all eternity. And that was when Paul had gone that much further against Christ. And he was away to Damascus to have these particular Christians he would come in contact with there to have them put to death. The Lord has his own time of meeting sinners, and yet that is expressed in this way, that we are to seek him now. We are not to put off seeking Christ. We are not to say, perhaps this is not the right time. The Lord has his own time, I know. But you see, this is part of the revelation God has given. This is part of the revelation. We are to seek him now. We are not to let time drift. We might drift into eternity if we keep putting it off. We will drift into eternity if we keep putting off the salvation of our souls. But Paul speaks about this to the Corinthians, our general subject. If one died for all, then we're all dead. Or it can be put like this, then all died. You see, Christ dying for all who will be the sheep, who will follow, who will trust him. Christ died, then all for whom Christ died, they themselves died, in the sense that I've been speaking about Paul. I am crucified with Christ, or I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. I died united to him. What a blessing. So we don't have, as the Galatians were thinking, we don't have to earn our salvation. Yes, we'll speak shortly, I trust, about the good works that believers are to do after they have been saved. There's no good works before then. They're not really good works. They're not believing works. Yes. They're not. But we have this, a full salvation. A full salvation when Christ died. When one died, when Christ died, then all who will be saved died. The punishment of their sins was meted out to Christ. He was the substitute. And so you can say, I have died, in a sense. I have died, if we are believers, I have died for my sins. But that was because Christ died in my place. Yes, the wonder of what Christ did, the wonder of what Christ did for the salvation of sinners. I am crucified with Christ. And you can say, if you can speak from verse 20, or if you are designing to speak the words of verse 20, then you will also have a right to say, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Paul must be thinking of relying on our own works as a frustrating of the grace of God. You see, it's taking away from the work of Christ. Saying something like, I can get into heaven at least partly without Christ. That's frustrating the grace of Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead or has died in vain. That cannot be, surely. Christ, the Son of God, could not die in vain. It's his work in dying for sinners that is at the bottom of the salvation of sinners. Not us, but the work of Christ. And then thirdly, living by faith on Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. But just now more particularly, Christ liveth in me, I live. And there's a better way to put it. Christ lives in me. A more complete way, a more significant way to put it, that is. The life that I now live in the flesh, while still in this world, I live by faith on the Son of God. I live by faith on the Savior. I go on one step after another because I'm trusting in the Savior. I'm not saying there's a continuous consciousness of faith, but there's faith. I can't say continuously exercised, but it's there. It's not taken away. And there's one exercise of faith after another. Oh, it might be weak faith. And yet, while we would think of Paul's faith, a strong faith, who loved me and gave himself for me, still, we're to think of this. The life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man began in the coming of the Holy Spirit to work in that person's soul, whether it's Paul's or the soul of Titus or of Timothy, whoever it may be, right down to this present time, their spiritual life, where there was nothing before but spiritual death. The spiritual life in the soul of a believer has to be strengthened. And it will be strengthened. Where the good work has been begun, it will be continued till the end, till it is perfect. And when faith is made perfect, it will not be referred to as faith any longer. It will be sight. The full sight with which people in heaven, those we knew in this world who had believed in Christ, for instance, how complete their sight is. It's not by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That sight of the believer in heaven is the full recognition of everything that is being brought to his attention. That full reliance on Christ as the Savior of sinners. But they're not sinners any longer. There's no trace of faith in them, no matter how much you might burrow into their consciousness. There's no lack of faith. It has passed into sight. What a blessing. Yes. See, the words of the Saviour in which we can sum up what he has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish. They've got to the end of their days in this world, and they pass into eternity, and they will not perish. See how complete the work of Christ is. It's for them. See how complete the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls has become at the moment they pass into eternity. Yes, they are perfectly sanctified at the end of their days, and they do immediately pass into glory, as the Short Catechism puts it. Yes. The work is finished. And what a work. It's a divine work. It's a work that believers themselves could not work out. And yet, they must work out their salvation with fear and trembling and independence upon Christ himself, who did all things to make the salvation possible and to make the completion of their salvation possible. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That was so for Paul on the way to Damascus. He grew in grace from then on. And when, as we would understand, he was beheaded in the prison in Rome, as he writes about these things in the second epistle to Timothy, I have finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth that is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, would put upon him. And he goes on, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. When he will come the second time without sin and to salvation. You see, in all that I've said about salvation, there's still one thing unsaid. And that is the salvation of the body. The body left in the grave to moulder away. It's not to be left there forever. No, Christ is to come for it. He has already taken the soul to heaven. Paul's soul, whoever it may be. But Paul's body, lying somewhere in Rome or outside Rome, the Savior knows where. And he will come and raise Paul from the grave so that the salvation will be the salvation of the whole person. And that's to be completed. Soul and body to be brought together again. Salvation to be finished. He has begun a good work in this world. He has finished it as far as the salvation of the soul is concerned, but there's the body. And he will come himself to bring soul and body together and to watch over them at the judgment, to bring forth all the evidence that is necessary, that these were his followers, that they we're doing good works in this world. Faith, that's a good work. But it's all of grace, remember. Kindness to others, if it's done for the sake of Christ, that's a good work. Yes. And Christ is not unrighteous to forget their works of faith and labors of love. You have that in Hebrews 6. You see, part of the righteous dealings of Christ with his people is to remember their good works. He gave them all the grace they needed to carry out these good works. And yet, they were doing it in remembrance of the will of God. He provided all the grace that they needed. And still, they would be rewarded. Let us commit ourselves that we might be brought into the kingdom of God. But what I want to refer to particularly just now is along the lines I have been following. There's good works that we should be carrying out as evidence that we have passed from death into life, as evidence that there is spiritual life in our souls. Whatever it is, it may be purely spiritual, it may be the unheard prayers that are offered up. We are to be praying privately. There's nobody to impress then. And why should we think of impressing anyone? There's sin in all that we do. There's sin in our good works. Yes, and yet, God is not unrighteous to forget these good works. But the grace to carry them out comes from himself for the sake of Christ. The prayers that are offered up, these are good works. They're not without sin. There is sin in them. There's imperfection. And yet, there's something of spiritual reality there, at least sometimes. People wouldn't be children of God if there wasn't sometimes heartfelt series of petitions going up to God. Yes. A heartfelt series of petitions going up to God in heaven for the sake of Christ. And then there's the desires of a believer. These are good works. Not every desire by any means. Our desires may be foolish. Our desires may be too centered on ourselves. But you see, there's desires that God would be glorified in the salvation of sinners. And then there's Paul's desire in Philippians 3. His desire to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law. You see, a contrast to Galatian thinking. Not having my own works, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It has come from heaven, that righteousness, that change of heart results in a degree of righteousness, true righteousness, a true desire to keep the law of God, a desire to be holy, a desire not to be unholy, a desire not to follow the ways of the world. And you could go on. There's much more that could be said. Yes. And the grace that is always remembered, it's from God. The grace to pray, the grace to desire in a godly way. Where did Paul get that desire or series of desires that he records in Philippians 3 to be found in Christ? Not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's because that is faith that are godly desires. It's the outworking of faith. Faith going to God with godly desires. Some of them anyway. And God is not unwise. God is not unrighteous to forget these expressions of holy love. These good works. What God takes, as it were, and sprinkles over them the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, applying the saving work of Jesus Christ, what he did in this world, even to death. And he sprinkles the merits of Christ, sprinkling the blood. And there's a reference there to the Old Testament pictures of forgiveness through the sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice. Yes. And you can go to Hebrews 11 and see a long list of those who perform good works. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah, and all the others named and unnamed in that book, in that chapter, I should say. And then we go on to chapter 12. It would be well to ignore, more or less, the chapter division. Because what you have in chapter 12 is a continuation on from chapter 11. And what we are told is, that we are to run with patience. Looking back at these people who lived godly lives, who exercised faith, who did good works, looking back more particularly to the work of Jesus Christ when he gave himself up to be a sacrifice for sinners, a sacrifice that could very much take away sin. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Have we no faith? Is that what we fear? Well, let us go to him. Let us look to him. Let us trust in him now, as if we had never trusted in him before. Let us trust in him now. He's the author of faith. But he's the finisher of faith. He's the one that continues it. It's all for the sake of Christ that sinners begin the journey to heaven. It's all for the sake of Christ that sinners, believers, finish off the journey through this world and pass into glory. All for the sake of Christ. He's the finisher of the faith of his people. Yes. But do we have that faith? Do we have any evidence of godliness? Any? You see, one true mark of grace may be enough. If you could find two or three, it might be more convincing. But the Lord, no doubt he sees many, where perhaps we do not see any, or very few. There's the beginning of every grace in every sinner that believes in Christ. And my question is, do we have that grace at all? Even the beginnings of it. Well, there was a woman with whom Christ was dealing at the well of Sychar. And he was trying to direct, well, I shouldn't say trying, with the Savior. He was beginning to direct to himself as the Savior. There had been some conversation between them about the well and the water. And the Savior says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Ask of Christ for living water. Take a drink by faith of that living water. Look by faith to the one who draws sinners to himself. He died. He died for sinners. He rose again. Plead with him. He is ready to listen to the cries of poor needy sinners. He may for your good keep you waiting for some time. But keep going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep praying. He does not cast sinners away. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. However weak the coming, however weak the faith, he will not send away the sinner in whom faith has begun. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Thou knowest, Lord, how weak we are. Thou knowest how ignorant. Thou knowest how weak faith may be where it has begun. Give thy blessing. Do thy work in our hearts. Give us grace. Nothing is too hard for thee. Turn each one of us to thyself. Give us thy blessing. May we be examining ourselves whether we are in the faith. May we not refuse to recognize any evidence that there is. Strengthen the faith that thou hast implanted in the hearts of thy children. Give them to recognize that they are in thy family and that thou wilt treat them as members of God's family. Give us thy blessing. Wash away our sin. Go before us. Give thy help. Nothing is too hard for thee. May we believe that. May we seek and may we keep seeking. May we keep coming. May we knock on thy door and may we keep knocking. We have fresh reason every day to come asking thee for thy blessings. But do not leave us to go our own ways. Pardon our sin, bless thy truth. Watch over us this evening. Watch over us in our thinking. May our thinking be directed to thee. May it not wander to the ways of sin and the ways of the world. But may we follow Christ and may we keep following him. Pardon us our sin. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.